and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord Jesus today tells us what it means and guides us to know what it means to inherit eternal life. So let me ask you, what is eternal life? How do you picture it? One way to describe it is like a circle. It has no beginning, no end. It goes forever. How can someone inherit eternal life? Is that even possible? We live our life day to day. We are born and we die. But our Lord Jesus Christ says that in Him we have eternal life, a treasure in heaven, which is why we come and follow Him and serve Him. But let's look at how He responded to the rich young man in the gospel text, and how He teaches us through law and gospel what it means to inherit eternal life. You just heard the gospel text that I read from Mark chapter 10. This rich young man was disheartened. His possessions were so great, he didn't think he could afford to follow Jesus. He wasn't ready to follow anything. He was happy with all of his good things and all the good times that he thought were coming. And he did not want to give up control of those possessions that he had. He wanted to enjoy them. He was an up-and-coming person in the community. People should be following him. He didn't grasp what it means to follow Jesus. What was it that was missing in this young man's life? The first three commandments. Jesus did quote the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10. But what Jesus is going to get at for this man, as to what the gods are in his life, are in the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods before me, don't take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. Why is that of utmost importance? Those speak of our relationship with God, which comes before any other relationship. Jesus doesn't at first speak about these three commandments, the first three commandments, with this rich young ruler, because he's wanting to show him what was lacking in his relationship with the true God, looking at himself rather than looking at God, and most importantly, looking at Jesus. In order for the rich young man or anyone to inherit eternal life, the Lord has to strip away from us those things that block us from seeing our Savior. When we trust in things and the stuff of this life, rather than trusting in Him, then we and this young man lack the one thing that is most needful: faith in God through Jesus. This was the real issue here. You see, the rich young ruler was only looking at what is called the second table of the law, commandments 4 through 10. Honor your parents, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. He honestly thought that he had kept these from his youth. He didn't realize that he was a sinner. He had not kept all these commandments from his youth. These commandments are a heart issue. Our sinful heart and his sinful heart didn't perfectly love his neighbor as himself. But what was the one thing that he lacked? Was the first table of the law, commandments 1, 2, and 3, which is summarized by, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Commandments 1 through 3, with a real issue. A proper relationship with God must come first. To fear and love and trust in the one God above all things. To not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, but to call upon it in trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. To not despise preaching and the word, but to hold it sacred, and gladly hear and learn it. We can only have a proper relationship with God through the hearing of the word of Jesus and through faith in Him. This man who called Jesus good didn't grasp what Jesus was saying. Why do you call me good? All the Jews knew the only person who was truly good was God. What Jesus was getting at is, young man, do you realize if you call me good, then I am God along with the Father. Is that why you call me good? The man did not grasp this yet. We note that Mark writes in his gospel, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. This entire gospel of Mark is filled with Jesus doing miracles for people, doing whatever they ask. This is the one person who receives nothing initially from Jesus. This is the only person in the gospel of Mark who is mentioned that Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. Now, some believe that Mark may be speaking autobiographically here about himself, that this young man was him. Kind of like John in the Gospel of John refers to the disciple whom the Lord loved, Jesus' closest friend, which was John. This young man, if it was Mark, who walked away sorrowful, became the author of this gospel. And later on, John Mark, the evangelist, the associate of Simon Peter, is mentioned in the book of Acts. He did later become a Christian. But even if this young man was not Mark, but another unnamed young man, whoever this young man was, this is the truth that Jesus taught him and teaches us. The question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, shows a lack of understanding of what it means to inherit eternal life and eternity. This is the question posed by every false religion, every false teacher and cult. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Is it the quest and desire of every sinner who wants to create his own way of finding God? And God must strip us of this desire to save ourselves and replace it with the faith in Jesus alone. I guarantee you, if you go down the street and talk to the neighbors that are friends of yours, and if in the conversation you just ask them, how does somebody inherit eternal life? I guarantee that 9 out of 10 people will talk about the things that they have to do, the things that they must do in a religious way to somehow earn God's favor. If they actually talk about Christ, what a blessing that would be for them to know the pure gospel. You see, what Jesus is wanting to draw us to is the true understanding of justification, being declared righteous in the sight of God. And in the apology of the Augsburg Confession, Article 4 on justification is exactly what's going on here in this text. We read, they err who assume that by the law, by their own works, they merit forgiveness of sins. By their own strength, people cannot fulfill God's law. They are all under sin, subject to eternal wrath and death. Because of this, we cannot be freed from the law, by the law, from sin and be justified. But the promise of forgiveness of sins and justification has been given us for Christ's sake, who is given for us in order that he might make satisfaction for the sins of the world. In other words, forgiveness of sins is freely offered. This is what the Lord wanted to teach the rich young ruler, and he wants to teach us today. Jesus is the God of whom the commandments speak. He is the one of whom there is no other. He is the name we call upon in every trouble. He is our Sabbath rest, where we hold preaching sacred and gladly hear and learn it. The one thing that this man lacked, and what we all lack apart from Christ, is a proper relationship with God. This does not come by supposedly keeping perfectly the Ten Commandments, which none of us can do and none of us have ever done in our life. We are sinners in our hearts and we're rebels against God because of the old Adam. Only by hearing the Word of God and receiving forgiveness through the means God has established, preaching and teaching and baptism and absolution and Holy Communion, these are the means by which God the Father connects to us through Jesus and makes us believers in this world. You know, Jesus looked at this man with love and he looks at us with love as well. He knows we've fallen aside, we've fallen astray. He has indeed sent the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. Through the proclamation of the law, the searing light of the law into our hearts shows us the terror in front of the Almighty God because of our sins of thought, word, and deed. We have earned only punishment by our lives, and we see the hopelessness of us saving ourselves. That is why when we have confession in Divine Service 1 and Divine Service 3, we say words like this, especially in Divine Service 3, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. That is one who understands one's sin. And the absolution spoken by the pastor on behalf of Christ, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's only when we realize the hopelessness of our own works that the Holy Spirit then points us to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who surrendered everything for us. He, the begotten Son of God, left the throne of his Father in heaven and took on human flesh through the womb of Mary. He, as true man, lived in poverty here among us. He was the author of the law, but he lived under the law. He had mercy on us. He bore the bitter suffering and death that we deserved. And by his gift of his redeeming life, God the Father, through his death and his resurrection and our baptism into him, through faith in Christ, declares us righteous and forgiven. You know, we are adopted into God's family. We inherit the gift of eternal life, and we desire now to indeed come and follow Jesus, as he called this young man, and he calls us to follow not the world, but to follow him. We can rejoice. Christ has earned this inheritance for us. You know, the death of Christ on the cross and his resurrection has purchased for us by his blood our redemption. Jesus said it all on the cross when he said, "It is finished." Sin has been paid for in full by his body and blood, which he gives us in and under the bread and wine in Holy Communion. How can your heart not yet continually be filled with joy and peace to know that you have eternal life now and into eternity? The reason why we are not afraid to die is we've already died with Christ in our baptism. Do you realize that you have eternal life now? When you die and your body is buried, you will go in your soul to be with Jesus and the saints who've gone before you. And then on the last day when your body is raised, to be reunited with your soul, to forever be with the Lord, you already have that gift of eternal life now. This is why even at funerals we can rejoice, because our loved one has received victory in Christ's death and resurrection. Think of it. It is Jesus who sold all he had to give to us, the poor. They crucified him and divided his garments among him. He didn't even have his own clothes when he died. He surrendered himself so that we have eternal life. You know, that eternal life that we have is given us in his last will and testament when he gave us Holy Communion, the new covenant of his body and blood. And Jesus, in his resurrection, guarantees that we will be raised. We have treasure in heaven and an eternal inheritance. You know, when you make your will, you decide someone is the executor. Some of you maybe were an executor in estate. And through the executor, the estate then is parceled out between the family members, whatever the will of the person who died was. We have an executor of the estate of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is that executor, the guarantee of the inheritance that we have. The Holy Spirit has created faith through the gospel that you believe, even though your eyes can't see it yet, that you have this inheritance. It is written down in God's word, His last will and testament. The Holy Spirit guarantees that you have this gift of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit guides us to stop asking the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus so that we say, look what God has done so that I may have eternal life. So my friends, in conclusion, through faith in Jesus Christ, we do share in that inheritance. Rejoice. You are afraid of nothing in this world because you have that inheritance. Rejoice that by grace you have been saved and that you can heed the call of Jesus. Come and follow me. Follow Jesus, my friends. Follow Jesus as a disciple. Follow Jesus as a spouse in your marriage. Follow Jesus as a parent. Follow Jesus in your vocation and calling. Follow Jesus in this congregation. Follow Jesus in the community. Every day by word and prayer, follow Him. And rejoice that you have treasure in heaven and the inheritance promised through the Holy Spirit. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. To Him alone be glory forever. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses our human understanding guard our hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.